Father, we remember how Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so tonight, as we turn to your word and look at different passages in it, we pray, Father, that it might be the bread of life to our souls. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know whether you've ever come upon anyone who has said, I'm a Christian, but I don't want anything to do with the church. I have met different people like that over the years, and I tend to respond something like this. What would you think if you met a wee fella with his football kit on and a football and kicking the ball against the wall and just doing that all the time? You went to him and said, what do you like doing? I like playing football. I said, what team do you play for? Oh, I don't play for a team. I just kick the ball against the wall. Would you think that a bit strange, would you not? Because you'd be explaining to him, well, you know, son, football is a team game. You're not just meant to be kicking a ball against a wall in the right kit. You're meant to be playing together with a team. Or supposing you come across another young man and he's in his garden every day. He's got army surplus gear on. He's got some kind of a gun over his shoulder. He's marching up and down the garden and turning and marching up and down. You're saying, what are you doing? I'm a soldier. Oh, so what regiment do you belong to? Oh, no, I don't belong to any regiment. I just want to be a soldier all on my own. Well, again, you'd be saying to him, well, that's not what it's all about. It's about being part of an army and you fight together and that's what it is. That's the kind of approach that I would take if I came across someone like that. And we need to remember that Jesus not only came into the world to forgive and save, which he certainly did, but those whom he forgives and saves then belong to his people. He came to build his church. We've already been singing a little bit about that. He came to create a new family, a new community of his people. A team, if you like, of fishers of men or an army of people are going to fight his battle. He wants us as a church to be an example of how people can live in a broken, messed up world. A world that's dominated so much by selfishness and by greed and by broken relationships and bitterness of different kinds. We as the church are meant to live in harmony with one another. And I suggest that's something we need to think about in every church situation. And I've always been impressed by the number of verses in the New Testament that are the one another verses. And I want to go through some of them tonight because I think they help to paint a picture for us about what Jesus expects of his church. So we're going to go through them fairly quickly, one by one. Here's the first one. Love one another. There are the verses from John chapter 13. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I remember seeing a cartoon in a magazine that showed a large church, probably in America, great big car park around the church, big notice board at the front of the church. And the notice board said, today's sermon, love one another. But the cartoon showed the service was obviously over and people were in their cars and getting out of the car park and they were all honking their cars and trying to push it in front of each other so that they could get to the gate first because of a big queue of cars. And so there's this picture that says, love one another, and all these people fighting each other to get out of the car park first. Doesn't seem to add up. Jesus showed his disciples love and taught them what love is all about. It's about unselfishness. It's about sacrificial giving. It's about being genuine. It's about thinking about other people, not just thinking about yourself. Love one another. And that's very much of a challenge in a world that is a very much a me-first world, that we think of one another and not just about ourselves. Love one another. And then serve one another. Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. That was Paul's word to the churches in the Galatian district. I was reading this just the other day. There's a bit of ancient wisdom that advises if you want to be happy for an hour, take a nap. Don't do it just this hour, but take a nap. If you want to be happy for a day, go fishing. If you want to be happy for a year, inherit a fortune. But if you want to be happy for a lifetime, help somebody. For centuries, many of our greatest thinkers have suggested exactly the same thing, that happiness is found in helping others. Prime Minister Winston Churchill summed it up in this statement: "We make a living by what we get, we make a life by what we give." And what a lesson that is for us to learn, and what a lesson that is for us to teach our young people. Growing up in this me-first age, where it's all about me, 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 give me, give me, give me, to teach them, even as we try to model this life, that it's about serving other people. That's where we get our joy out of life. Not in getting things for ourselves, but in helping one another. And so our attitude is very important. What's our attitude like even here? Are we glad to serve? Do we show joy when we are serving? Or does it seem to be a grudge to us? If somebody asks you to do something, even here in the life of the church, do you kind of back off and make an excuse? Are you glad? And do you say, yeah, if I can do it, I will do it? You get both kinds of people in most churches. So serve one another. That's what Jesus means for his church. And thirdly, then, forgive one another. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. There's a story in a magazine, and this is the way it went. A certain Bible scholar always introduces his course of studies on the New Testament with a story from his own life. It seems that years and years ago, he had told a lie to his father that had caused the parent to be deeply hurt. For years, the matter went unresolved. But the guilt and remorse kept gnawing away at him until finally he wrote a letter to his father. Because he was not even sure that his father would remember, he reviewed the entire episode and asked his father to forgive him. A few days later, he received a reply in which the father said, "Of course I remember, and of course I forgive you." The son said it was like a great weight falling from his shoulders, and it made all the difference in his life. Years later, when both his mother and father had passed away within a short time of each other, he went to their house and was going through their things. Up in the attic, he found a box containing little treasures his parents had kept down through the years. Treasures from their marriage, treasures from his childhood. And as he looked through the box, his eyes welled up with tears because he felt so close to them and the things that had been most important to them. Then he found the letter that he had written, asking for forgiveness. He opened it and began to read, and with tears running down his cheeks, he turned it over, and there in his father's hand was one word: forgiven, underlined. And he realized that his father had really let go of the thing that had come between them. He had written forgiven on the letter and then put it aside in the box of treasures because it was over. There was no unfinished business. Forgiving one another is a very hard thing to do. It's one of the hardest things. And yet, if we want to be Christ-like, which every Christian should want to be, if we want to be Christ-like, then we have to be willing to forgive, because our Savior was willing to forgive. And isn't it true that so many churches are soured by unforgiveness? Families who don't speak to each other anymore. Families split apart. People who hold grudges because of something that was said or done maybe many years ago and it hasn't been forgotten. And what is true in their churches can be true in so many other areas as well. But bitterness is something that ruins people's lives, and unforgiveness doesn't do us any good at all. And a watching world is always looking to see how these Christians deal with one another. And when there have been disagreements or little squabbles, are they willing to forgive each other and move on? Forgive one another. Is it something you and I are able to do? Next one is be patient with one another. Paul said to the church in Ephesus, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Some of us, I think, find it very difficult to be patient. I know that I find it difficult to be patient when I'm behind the wheel of a car and I'm driving and get stuck behind a tractor, or one of these Sunday drivers is out at this time of the year. You know what it's like. You're kind of sitting there and there's traffic coming along and you can't get past. And it's very hard to be patient. Sometimes it's true in other areas as well. Sometimes in our homes where we find it difficult to be patient with one another. Some of you may remember quite a number of years ago, there used to be a badge that was popular that people wore, and it had these letters on them, PBP, WMGHF, WMY. Do you remember that badge? And if you, it was a badge. And when people asked you, what's that badge all about? Then you told them what the letters stood for. Please be patient with me. God hasn't finished with me yet. And that is so true about all of us. Even when we've been Christians for many years, God is still at work in our lives. We're not perfect by any means, and he's still producing the fruit of his Spirit in us. And that is something that ought to be growing in every believer. Patience is one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And if we are Christians, then that patience ought to be something that is increasing in us. But many of us would have to confess we still have to work hard at it. Do we get impatient with one another, even with those who belong to our church family? Is there some Christian that we find it very difficult to be patient with? Then the next one another is encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. We all need encouragement. Isn't that true? We need someone to say thank you when we've done a job. We need someone to say well done. We need someone to say don't give up when we're going through a difficult time. We need someone to say I'll pray for you. We all need encouragement. I don't know whether you're any good at this, but there are people in churches who are very good at being encouragers. Just saying that little word of encouragement that can make such a difference to those who are maybe seeking to serve the Lord in some capacity within the life of the church. I sometimes used to say in Anna Long, getting near the end of the Sunday school season, to the parents, have you planned to say thank you to the Sunday school teacher who's been looking after your child all year? Sometimes at Christmas they get a little gift, but at the end of the year, is there ever a word of thanks? Or to the BB officer or the GB officer or the one who's running youth club or whatever it is, we sometimes take so much for granted, do we not? I'm glad Jordan again thanked the praise group tonight, because it's right that we should thank people who are serving us and helping us. And we need to be doing this more and more, encouraging one another, saying that thank you, that well done, that don't give up, that I pray for you. We need to be a community of encouragement, because there are many hard knocks out there in the world. The next one another is bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. I should have had it up on the slide, but there's this lovely picture from the Good News Bible. If any of you have one, you might like to look at it at home. It's a picture of people all in a line together. You'll not be able to see it way down at the back, but maybe at the front you'll be able to see it, Jordan. This line of people, and each one's carrying something on his or her back, and at the same time, each one's reaching forward to help with the weight of the burden that's on the person in front of them. So everybody's both carrying something and carrying somebody else's burden at the same time. I think it's a lovely illustration of what this verse is all about, because all of us carry something. We all have some anxiety or burden that we carry in life, but that doesn't mean we can't help others as they journey through life as well. There's a Bible story, of course, that illustrates this. It's a picture of the four men carrying their friend on a mat to Jesus. Remember the story how this paralyzed man needed to be brought to Jesus, and they took him to Jesus, made a hole in the roof, let him down. Jesus healed him as well as forgave his sin. What a picture. Their friend needing help and then willing to make the effort to see that their friend was brought to Jesus. We all need so much help at times just to get through. Times of illness, times of bereavement, times of family breakup. It's interesting when you hear about some of the natural disasters that happen in our world, and it's happened this week in Greece, that terrible tragedy with all those desperate fires, so many people losing their lives. A bit of a feature on the news last night about how the community is coming together to get food parcels and clothes together for people who have lost everything in that terrible fire. And that's the way it's meant to be in the church as well, bearing one another's burdens. Sometimes the world shows us up in these things in the way that they care for one another. And so maybe we need to ask ourselves the question, when was the last time I deliberately tried to help a friend, a fellow Christian, to bear the burden that they're carrying in life? The next verse then is pray for one another. James 5, verse 16. Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. As a minister, one of the most encouraging things was ever said to me was when people would say to me, you know, Mr. Finlay, I pray for you and I try to pray for you every day. Sometimes I knew I really needed those prayers. And sometimes looking back, I thought, you know, I only got through that situation because God strengthened me through the prayers of God's people. And that's, I'm sure there are many of us who've been through situations in life and we sometimes wonder, how did I get through that difficult time? And then you're reminded of the fact that so many people were praying for you and you begin to join it up. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for our minister. And again, Jordan has prayed for Stephen and Ruth tonight. But we need to do that not just once a year, but regularly, even every day, to remember them in prayer. Pray for your elders who have the responsibility of providing spiritual leadership. Pray for those who are in congregational committee who have the responsibility of looking after the premises and making sure the money is spent wisely. Pray for those who are doing the jobs, the Sunday school teachers, the BB officers, the GB officers, all those people who are giving their time to do important work. We need to be praying for one another. And don't be afraid on a Sunday, if you're sitting beside someone and you're having a wee chat with them, just to ask them, well, how has your week been? Is there anything you'd like me to pray for you, even in the week ahead? Is there anything you'd like me to pray for you in the week ahead? It's such an encouraging thing when other people remember us in prayer. And you know, it's not a sign of weakness to say to your neighbour in church, you know, I'd really love you to pray for me this week because I have a hospital appointment or something else I have to face. Would you pray for me? It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign that you're human. And it's not interfering to say to someone, would you like me to pray for you? We need more and more to be following the example of Jesus, who prayed regularly for his disciples and encouraged them to be prayers also. The next verse is one from Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, but let us encourage one another as you see the day approaching. Sometimes we all need a nudge to do something, even if we're being asked to do something. You know, sometimes we say, oh, no, I don't think so. I'm going to take someone to give us a wee nudge. Come on, you could do it. Of course you could do it. We all need good examples to follow. I know it was through observing other ministers and their conduct in the pulpit and in other ways that I learned a little bit more about what it was to be a minister of the gospel. They spurred me on. They made me see that I could do this better than I was doing at present. And so I hope I'm still trying to learn as I go along. But we do need people to spur us on. People to not only to encourage us, but to give us a little bit of a prod from time to time. And even in the life of the church family here, you know how easy it is for someone to drop off the radar. Someone who used to come to church and then they're not coming now. And maybe it takes someone to go to them and say, I notice you haven't been at church recently. Just a wee nudge. You know, we really miss you. Would you not think of coming? Do you need someone to call for you? Do you need someone, you know, there are various things we can do to help one another and to spur one another on. Sometimes there's that quiet person in church life, and they're not really doing very much in the church. But if someone goes to them and says, you know, is there something you'd like to contribute? Is there something you could do? Why don't you help with X, Y, or Z? Sometimes people need that little bit of a push, that spurring on, not only to love and loving service, but to good deeds as well. And of course, that's part of our reason for meeting together. Sundays and other times during the week, we do that to encourage one another and to spur one another on. Life's hard. We get hard knocks out there in this world. And so we need to encourage and to spur one another on to those good deeds that make such a difference in the world around us. I was reading a book that Stephen actually gave me. David Couples, the minister of Enniskillen, has written a book about a pilgrimage, a long walk that he did in Spain. And he's written a book giving some of his reflections on that walk that he did. And in one of the chapters, he says this about the place of the church. The place of the church, it's a community that draws you in and draws you on. I thought that was a nice way of putting it, because we need to be a kind of people who, when the outsiders look at us, they feel, well, you know, I'd like to be part of that. And then once we're drawn in, then we're a kind of a community that draws us on in our Christian discipleship as well. A community that draws you in and draws you on. The next one is submit to one another, Ephesians 5 and 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is a Christian responsibility to realize that some have been placed by God in a position of leadership in various roles. And so their husbands and their wives, their parents and their children, their employers and their employees. There's a Kirk session with leadership responsibility. They're leaders of organizations. God has ordained a society that needs leadership at various levels. And that's true within the life of the church as well. We need people to give us a lead. And that's another good reason for praying those who have that kind of responsibility. In all our church life, in all our church organizations, there needs to be structure, there needs to be leadership, and there therefore needs to be submission. Somebody has to make decisions, and somebody has to be willing to listen and follow. We mightn't always like decisions that are made in our churches, but somebody has to take them and has that responsibility from God. So we need to learn, even within church life, to submit to one another. If the elders are taking us in a certain direction, then that's the direction in which we go, and we submit to their leadership. If the BB captain says this is the way it's to be done, or the GB captain and the officers agree, then that's the way it needs to be done. God places people in positions of responsibility, and there needs to be submission to that leadership. Coming near the end, and this is the last one. Offer hospitality to one another. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I suppose we don't think very much about it in our churches, but it is a Christian duty to be hospitable. We need people on the door to welcome folk as they come in. We like to have the tea and coffee at the end of the service to show hospitality to people maybe who are just visitors in the life of the church. I remember reading about a minister who was having a group come to do some service in the life of the church. They were going to be staying for a week or maybe 2 weeks. And these people had to be put up in people's houses. I suppose the normal way that we would do it would be to say, make an announcement, say, anyone like to host someone, please give us your name. He adopted a different attitude. He just stood up one Sunday and said, Fred and Joan, you're taking such and such. And Joan and Mary, you're taking somebody. And they were all kind of taken aback. And when he'd given the list of people out, he said, now, I have made this decision because I know, first of all, the homes that I've mentioned have spare bedrooms and you can take somebody in. You're Christian people, therefore you're obliged to be hospitable. Therefore, there's no questioning of this. This is what you're to do. And he made his point. I'm not sure whether everybody said, well, actually, maybe I have to be on holiday that week or something else. But he was right. We are duty-bound to be hospitable people. And if we can, in our homes and church life as well, that's the way Christ means us to be. And part of hospitality is speaking to people who are visitors who come into church on a Sunday. I sometimes would have watched people in Anna Long when a visitor come in. If the visitor was in first and sitting in a pew all on their own, would anyone go and sit in alongside them in the pew? Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. We should. If there's a visitor, we should go in beside them and say, hello, nice to see you. I'm so-and-so. Where are you from? Do you know, it's all part of being hospitable. You don't just leave it to the elders or the people who are on the door. We all have a role that we can play. So, we've come a long way, hopefully in a reasonably short time. But Paul sums up so much of our Christian responsibility in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's a very helpful thought, isn't it? That every time that we come together as a church family, it is a one another time. We're not just thinking about what I get for myself. We're thinking about, well, how can I help others who are here with me? Finish this with one story. Story from America. Some of these crazy stories come from there. This is the way it is. According to the Associated Press, a man in Texas had a disagreement with a bank. His home sat adjacent to a tract of land on which the bank planned to build a new facility. The bank wanted to buy his home and knock it down. The man said, no deal. His property was valued at $86,000. He claimed the bank only offered him $68,000. The bank claimed it had offered more than that, but there they were at a standstill. 90 years old, the man lived in this house for some 50 years. He didn't have to sell his home, so he decided he wouldn't. The bank wanted to build, so it decided it would. The result is a new bank building shaped like a horseshoe that goes round his house, starting on one side, going round his house, and joining on the other side. So he's in the middle, and the bank is all the way round him. An automatic ATM is right outside his kitchen window, and cars are pulling up all the time outside his house to go to the bank. And so while the two parties are adjacent to one another, you wouldn't exactly say that they are neighbours. Each one just thinking about their own interests. I've been here for 50 years. I'm going to stay. We want our new bank, so we'll build it even round your house. It's not the way life is meant to be. Certainly not the way church life is meant to be. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. May God enable us to be that kind of one another people, the family of God, that our Saviour wants us to be. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love to us that reaches out to us through Jesus. We thank you that the message of the cross is very clear. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And we thank you for that time in our life when we sense the call of Christ and respond to that call and find that forgiveness and acceptance that is so important, and know what it is to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, we realize too that you want us to be joined to your Son's church and play our role there as brothers and sisters in Christ. Forgive us, Lord, that sometimes we just do look to our own interests and don't think enough about the interests of others. We have our idea about the way things should be, and we don't always open our minds to the way other people think things should be. So forgive us, Lord, for those times when we show impatience, or when we fall out with one another, or when we refuse to forgive one another, when we don't want to serve one another, find it difficult to bear one another's burdens. But Lord, even as a result of being here tonight and listening to these verses from your word, we pray that you would help us all to respond and to say, Lord, make me that kind of person so that I will be an example to my brothers and sisters, and that we as a church together will be an example to the world. Father, we pray that people will know that we are Jesus' disciples as they see our love for one another. So, Lord, help us to respond to the challenge. Help us to play our part. And, Lord, we pray that you would continue to add to our number those whom you desire to save. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we come to our closing hymn, and it's one of the newer pieces that we've been singing in our churches in recent years. Oh, how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit and faith and unity.